We consider for a few moments Psalms of Suffering and Triumph, as our hymn suggested. The cry was for joy that it might come, that it might soothe the sorrow. But you notice that the song of triumph is inevitable. Joy will replace sorrow. For the children of God, that is an absolute certainty. So although the things that we have to say of might be sad and perhaps even depressing, the ultimate in life is to bring salvation and joy. Have you noticed around the country where choirs are most popular? Think about it. The Cornish tin mines, the Welsh coal mines, the Scottish and Cumberland slate quarries, in areas where men had very difficult jobs. These were the places where male voice choirs seemed to thrive, and the remnants of them still do. It was the chain gangs of Negroes. Do you think they were particularly happy in producing the Negro spirituals? The modern tendency, of course, is to think that we think of songs and singing songs and composing songs when we're happy. All our songs are songs of love and of success and of joy. But you notice, even in our own history, that songwriting has been born very often out of grinding poverty and terrible privation. Sailors who were press-ganged into the Navy found themselves in turning the heavy capstan, singing their shanties. Music has been used not only as a means of conveying joy, happiness, and love, but a means of easing the pain of deeply anguished hearts. And so then we find in the Psalms are not just written about happy, joyful, successful men, but as they cover the whole gamut of the human experience of the disciples, they cover the full range of emotions. Now we're going to talk about three aspects of suffering. You won't see any blood, no wounds. We're not going to talk about hospitals. We're not talking about the tangible side of suffering. We're talking about what suffering does to people. And therefore, to study the Psalms in this way is very helpful, because what we're seeing is how they coped with suffering. See, my problem is I give in too easy. When you're having a bad day, oh boy, everything goes wrong. And I'll tell you this, I tend not to wind up singing psalms. I don't know about you. So I've got a lot to learn. How could these people, when pressed and pressed again, how could they rise up and find a song for the Lord? Very often the song was a sob. And when they started sobbing rhythmically to the word of the Lord, the sob becomes a song. That's one of the secrets. Three things we said. A man who knows God's healing will still suffer the wounds of sin. Mature reflection, you'll see the wisdom of that. It's a pretty obvious statement, really. But a man who trusts in God's salvation will still have to suffer at the hands of God's enemies. Don't imagine that once you come into the truth, it's all joy and lightness. It's success all the way. And also the fact that a man believes in God's providence doesn't mean he'll be protected from the cold of winter. Three different kinds of suffering. Let's look at the first of them, shall we? A man who's known God's healing will still suffer from the wounds of sin. Now, we're going to have a whole session on this tomorrow, so we will look at this fairly lightly. First of all, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13, so we can see the situation. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and it's the occasion when the ark is being brought to Jerusalem, but it's being brought in the incorrect manner. Chapter 13, verse 10. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put forth his hand to the ark, and there he died. And I'm sure you will be able to finish that verse. You see where he died. In front of God. The spiritual perplexity of what has happened is enormous. For David, the joy with which he was bringing God home, he had more than a slap on the face, didn't he, when this happened? When joy was suddenly torn with a thunderbolt. And the man lay dead. And he'd only meant well. But the word of God had not been adhered to. That God was expected to ride on a cart when he sought to ride upon the shoulders of his men. And Uzzah was struck dead. David was displeased, verse 11. Because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And observe how the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom, and all that he had. So here is the situation, and we move right into the psalm that links with this, and it's Psalm 30. So an understanding of Psalm 30 is helped when we read 1 Chronicles chapter 13. In fact, the very title of this psalm gives you the link, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Now clearly this psalm was not written at the time that the breach was made upon Uzzah, but you'll notice in this psalm many reflections of the pain of that moment. So they're bringing up the ark. Verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast raised me up, thou hast lifted me up, thou hast drawn me up. Now we remember that the lifting up of the ark, borne on the shoulders of the priests, there was Chenaniah also in charge of the lifting up. And the lifting up was accompanied with psalms. And the psalms themselves are a lifting up. So as the priests were lifting up the ark, so Israel was lifting up her praise to the Lord. And here David is confessing that the Lord had to lift him up. And we see why. He'd been beaten to the ground at the death of Uzzah, and the Lord had had to restore him. Thou hast raised me up. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. It was David who was orchestrating this thing. It was David's sin that had created this situation that had killed Uzzah. And it was David that was wounded. And how he must have suffered. Because another man was struck dead for him. That's a feeling all of us have got to get used to. Another man suffered because of my sin. If I suffer, I can set that against my pain, my guilt. But when another man has to suffer for my sin, that is a very deep wound. And he's able to sing to the Lord that this wound has been healed. Verse 5, his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may tarry for the night, but singing and joy cometh in the morning. What a night of perplexity and of pain and of wounding did David endure. But do you notice he didn't become embittered? He was afraid of the Lord. Perhaps when we are careless with the Lord, we are open to the same kind of wounding. And perhaps the chastening of the Lord, correcting us and making us more careful, this is an experience that we too will have to share with David. Verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thee thanks, and thanks unto thee for ever. And the ark did come to Jerusalem. But it's a praise that does not cover over the dark moment that so shocked Israel, that gave occasion for David's enemies to make a case against him. How wonderful then. See how pain and suffering in the night time, that's when pain lingers. But his praises were ready for the next morning. And out of the sob comes a song. Psalm 39, really quickly. However young and however strong, you will have your moment. Verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My sorrow was troubled. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire kindled. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. A man's sin, the weaknesses in a man's character, the defects of personality, the things we try and shield and cover. We cover them with a smile or a joke. We cover them with cosmetic. Or we hide them behind the wheel of a fast car. We have all sorts of ways of covering our weaknesses. But the moment of sin is when these weaknesses all rise to the surface and there is pain. And here the wise psalmist has brought the pain to God, that it might be mollified. And of course it is. Psalm 40. Even amongst the most devoted, those who delight to do the Lord's will. Here's the messianic psalm. Verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart hath failed me. And when your heart has failed you, things always come together, don't they? The devil always seems to know when to strike and how he can pile it on. Be sure your experience has been lived before. And here is great comfort in the Psalms, that when your sins are about you, then know that the Lord is near. Verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And the end of the psalm He's not sobbing anymore. The sob has become a song. When a man trusts in God's salvation, he will still suffer at the hands of God's enemies. Shall we look at Psalm 18? Suffering that is brought from without. This is a psalm about David's deliverance from Saul and from all his enemies. This is quite a protracted area of David's life. Do you know how many years it was that he ran before Saul? Having already been anointed king, he ran before the anointed. And he says, verse 1, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. You're going to hear a bit more about that in the next address. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Here's a man who in the moment of adversity is looking to the Lord as his defense. And he has not been outflanked. But look at verse 4. The cords of death compassed me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Those words conjure a man being dragged to the scaffold. He's encircled with the cords and he's been drawn like the felon. And all the people lined the streets to gawp at the spectacle of a man about to die. And this was how David felt, that everybody was against him and the cords of death were encompassing him and drawing him into death. Verse 6, in my distress. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. In a profane place where it appeared God was not, the Lord heard. From the very pit of human experience, from the greatest fear of imminent danger, cry to the Lord. He is never nearer than at that moment. And the sob and the nervous cry of a man in distress is immediately answered. We see this in verse 16 and verse 17. And again, verse 49 and 50, the sob has become a song. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and will sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth loving kindnesses to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. It wasn't only David that was delivered from the cords of death. It was indeed all that were with him. Well, we would like to look at Psalm 41, the betrayal of the intimate friend. Rather, let us look at Psalm 55. Which also is the psalm of the betrayal, not of an enemy, but of an intimate friend. And we will look further than our brother Alf took us this morning. Verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. And here's the answer. When you find that you have been betrayed by your friend, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Never. And when an intimate friend can betray you and do double damage, the Lord is even closer and can see that you are not troubled and moved. Psalm 22, of course, we must come to. And here the Lord is seen in all his suffering. the terrors of pain, the awfulness of isolation, and the implacable hatred of murderous foes. And yet we see in the Lord Jesus, while he is suffering at the hands of God's enemies, we see that he is thoughtful for others and cares for the brethren and sisters. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And so the psalmist hasn't turned completely in. Even in his sorrow, the great thing about our Lord was that he could still see the tragedy of others. What a wonderful thing to set against our own distress, to see the distress of others. This is what our Lord is teaching us. If only we can learn to cast our problems upon the Lord and then continue our service to our brethren. And so the Lord teaches us. And of course, his sob again becomes a song in verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And here's the man encircled by his enemies and done to death. And the finish of his psalm is a song and a cry of victory. The Gospels say that when the Lord hung upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he gave up the Spirit, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished! Can you imagine the Lord shouting that? Of course you can! It was not the cry of a defeated man. It was the cry of victory. The victory not only for his father, but for all his brethren. The king has been delivered out of the hand and out of the mouth of the lion. And so even in the very ultimate extremity of pain and suffering, the psalmist's song of victory is inevitable. What about the third kind of suffering? It's a suffering that you are more likely to know about. That though we trust in the providence of God, you will have moments of extreme fear and perhaps even of suffering. The difficulty for young people in finding work and employment. It's enough to screw your mentality, and it could well be that you will really suffer. But don't think you are alone. Look now at Psalm 126. The situation is clear. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Oh yes, the land had been raped. It had been left to go wild. The captives had been set free. They could see the day of their deliverance. They were returning to their kingdom. What a wonderful thing. They were like men that dream. We're coming home. And when they came home, what did they see? But ruins. Devastated fields. The terraces that bore their vines were desolate. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Everything seems to be going wonderfully well. But look at verse 4. Turn again our captivity. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. As the streams in the south, they come face to face with the awful reality. They've been given their seed, barely enough to eat, not enough to sow. The dilemma of a people back in their land, if they turn this grain into bread, there will never be another harvest. The people delivered by God's mighty hand, even out of the jaws of captivity, delivered from the steel bars and the brazen gates, were going to know terrible hardship. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord brought this suffering upon his people. And here comes our subject. They that sow in tears. And they were sowing in a very real way. Sowing in an agony. The precious seed. Precious because it was rare. They sowed their seed into the winter sods of the earth. And they did it in the sure knowledge that out of their sorrow and privation, there inevitably comes a harvest. A grain of wheat abide alone. It perishes. But if it fall into the ground and die, there was the Spirit of our Lord. Here is the spirit of our discipleship. Here is the calling through suffering, an inevitable task, that bearing the seed, don't turn it into bread today, but bear it with tears and sow it in the ground. And they that sow in agony, suffering is thought to be a very ennobling thing. You'll see that it isn't. It's a debilitating, it's a destructive thing without the fear of God. It will lead to bitterness. But sorrow, if it is sobbed before the Lord, will soon become a song of triumph. Psalm 137, our brother Alfred took us to this. In the land of captivity, they required songs of us. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they would not. You notice there is no song for the world. But they hadn't given up singing, had they? And they turned their sob and their complaint to the Lord. And it soon became a song. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, oh, remember, O Lord. And the scenes of defeat and of slavery presage the day of liberty and freedom and joy. The point we have to learn tonight from the psalmist is that out of our sorrow comes much grief, and many lose their way in bitterness. But those who will sob before the Lord will soon be singing the song of triumph.